Let's look together at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I'll just read that to you again. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 1 for a number of weeks. We've been particularly looking at this passage, verses 3 to 14, for a number of weeks. It is, as I've explained before, a hymn to the triune God, to the glory of his praise, or rather to the praise of his grace. In other words, what Paul is doing in this passage, verses 3 to 14, he is focusing on the grace of God and how that grace of God has come from the triune God. So you notice when you read this passage that he begins by giving praise to God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and pure before him. So he speaks about God the Father. And then from verse 7, he goes to God the Son. And he speaks about how in God the Son we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And then in verses 13 and 14, he speaks about God the Holy Spirit. So it is this praise to the triune God, and it is all about the grace of the triune God. So this morning we're going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, this is a huge subject. One of our members was saying to me at the earlier this morning, volumes have been written on it. And it's true, I've got several in my bookshelves. Volumes have been written on the work of the Holy Spirit. And with good reason. New Testament Christianity is founded upon the work of the Holy Spirit. The work, the person and work of the Holy Spirit is at the heart of New Testament Christianity. You cannot have Christianity without the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He is at the heart of everything that we do. He is Jesus' representative. He is Jesus' ambassador. He is Jesus' agent at work in the church and in the world today. We cannot ignore the Holy Spirit. We cannot sideline him. We cannot just say, well, of course he's there and he exists and so on, but we'd better get on with our Christianity. He is at the heart of our Christian faith. And without him, we cannot live the Christian life. So this morning, I want us to look at this, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And I have four things that I want to say about that. These are huge matters, and I may in future sermons pick up on some of them and develop them, because it is vital that we understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But there are four things I want to say this morning about the work of the Holy Spirit. And the first is this, that the Holy Spirit was given to show that we belong to God. He was given to show that we belong to God. Paul says in verse 13, in him, meaning in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. You were sealed with him. Now, this language of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, it actually comes from times of the New Testament where they practiced animal farming, and they did what I think animal farmers still do to this day. They would brand their animals. We have some animal farmers in our congregation, so I better not speak on that subject because I have no expertise on it. But I believe this is what animal farmers do in order to distinguish their animals from the animals belonging to other farmers. They actually brand them. Now, I appreciate that's rather a gory illustration, but actually there is some truth in this, in that each one of us who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us who has come to faith in Him, we have trusted in Him, we have put our faith in Him, and we've been born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God Himself comes to live in us. There is no such thing as a born-again Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit of God living in him. If you've ever had the kind of teaching that says, well, there are these people who are born-again Christians, and they've been brought out of darkness into God's light, and they have been saved by the blood of Jesus, but they haven't as yet received the Holy Spirit, and they then have to, at a subsequent meeting, they then have to go forward and have people lay hands on them, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. If you received such teaching, can I say to you that is simply not biblical? The Bible makes it abundantly clear that all who are born again have the Holy Spirit living in them. Can I just read a verse to you from Paul's letter to the Romans? And Paul says this. This is writing in chapter 8 of Romans. And Paul says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So the person who says, well, I'm saved, but I don't have the Holy Spirit, is either confused or is not saved. So the Holy Spirit was given as this mark. We had this very helpful family talk, and the guitar and the lion and my book and so on. And that label is there. I actually completely forgotten I'd lent Alex that book. And I'm so glad he remembered, because it's one of my most precious books. But I'm so glad that my name is in it. By all means, have a look at it. But remember, my name is in it. It belongs to me. And God, in giving the Holy Spirit to His children, is announcing to the world, He is announcing to the angels, He is saying to His people, this person in whom my Holy Spirit dwells belongs to me. He is mine. I own him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, had to remind the Corinthians of this. And he said to them, do you not know that you do not belong to yourself? You belong to another. You belong to Christ. So the first reason why the Holy Spirit was given is a mark of ownership. You belong to Christ. You are His precious possession. Do you remember those words in Isaiah where the prophet is speaking about God's people? And God says to His people, you might pass through the deepest of waters, but the waters will not overwhelm you. You might pass through the hottest of fire, but the fire will not harm you. Why not? Because you are mine. And you are precious to me. And I love you. Go back to Isaiah 43 and read those words. I love reading them because they remind you of God's wonderful promises to His people. You are mine. So the first reason why the Holy Spirit was given is because it was a mark of ownership. We belong to God. But there's a second reason why the Holy Spirit was given to us. And the second reason is this. The Holy Spirit is given to us to give us assurance that we are the children of God. It is to give us assurance that we are the children of God. As Christians, we are to have assurance. A Christian who lacks assurance misses out on so much. They won't miss out on heaven. There are Christians, there are people who are born again, truly born again. There are people who put their faith in Jesus. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Their sins have been taken away through the death of Jesus. And they know that Jesus is their Savior. But they'll always have some doubts. There'll always be a lack of assurance. Some Christians wrestle with a lack of assurance. And it's not a good thing. It's not something we should look for. It's not something we should rejoice in. It's something we should fight. The New Testament tells us Christians are to have assurance. Christians are to have this assurance, God is my Father. God loves me. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. He loves me. The Holy Spirit of God lives in me, and I'm preparing for heaven. And heaven is my home, and I'm going to go there. All these assurances are to be ours. Our hearts are to rejoice in the assurance of our salvation. Assurance makes us effective Christians. The Christian is always doubting his salvation, can't be an effective witness. The Christian is always doubting the love of God, can't have a life of joy. But the Christian who is assured, God loves me. I know God loves me. I know that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in me. And I know that He fills my heart with the love of God. You can go through any trial because you know God loves you. So assurance is this tremendous thing. It's something that energizes our Christian lives. It enables us to live a Christian life to the glory of God. Now, where does assurance come from? How do you get assurance? If I were to say to you this morning, how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you're born again? How do you know that you have a place in heaven guaranteed? What would you say? Would you say, well, look at my works? Would you say that? Would you say, look at what I've done? I've put my faith in Jesus. I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I sing the hymns. I say my prayers, and so on. Would you point to your works? Never, ever, 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 ever do that. Never look to your works as the source of your assurance. That is disaster. That is disaster. It is unbiblical Christianity to point to your works as the foundation for your assurance, because our works are up and down. You might have had a wonderful week this week when you've been close to God and no major sin has overtaken you. And your thoughts have been holy thoughts. And you've had wonderful Bible reading. And you've had wonderful times of prayer. But next week might be totally different. You might be overtaken by some terrible sin. It happens to all Christians. You might have a terrible time. You open your Bible and your Bible reading is dry. The words are there, but the words never penetrate into your soul. They have no meaning. You're just reading words. Your prayer time might be like the Sahara Desert. Yes, you're saying words, but there's no real heartfelt prayer. You just cannot pray. This happens. We're here in this world. Sin is still in our hearts. These things happen to us as Christians. So what are you going to say next week? Are you going to say next week, well, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian because I've had a terrible week? Is this how you're going to live your life? Up and down. One week full of assurance and full of joy. Next week down in the dumps. Is that how you're going to live? No. Our assurance does not come from our works. Our assurance is supernaturally given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. And the Holy Spirit assures us. And He says to you, you are the child of God. And God is your Father. It is the Spirit Himself who enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. Read Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is the great passage on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul, when he says to the Romans about assurance, he doesn't say, it's your works. He says, it's the Holy Spirit who gives you this assurance. It is He who speaks to your heart. When Satan attacks you, and when Satan says to you, how can you possibly be a Christian? Look at what you've done this week. Look at your sins. Look at your weaknesses. Look at this besetting sin that you're addicted to. How can you possibly be a Christian? When Satan says that to you, the Spirit of God whispers the blood of Jesus to you. He cleanses your conscience in the blood of Jesus, and He gives you assurance. Do not look to your works for the source of assurance. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak peace to your soul. Assurance comes from the Spirit Himself. He speaks peace to us. So the second reason why the Spirit was given is to give us assurance that we are the children of God. And then there's a third reason why the Holy Spirit was given. and the Holy Spirit was given to make us ready for heaven. He was given to make us ready for heaven. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the sanctifying Spirit. And He has come to live in you for this purpose, that He might make you ready for heaven. Because even after we are born again, we still have sin indwelling us. We do not become perfect the moment we're born again. You know this from experience. Indeed, you know what the Bible says. The Bible says if anyone says, I have no sin, that person is a liar. They've already sinned by saying, I have no sin. The person who says, I'm now perfect, I do not sin. Not only is he a liar, he's making God to be a liar. This is what John says in his first letter. Because God says we still have sin dwelling in us. So if I go around saying, well, I'm perfect now, I'm saying God is telling lies. Now we still have sin in us. We have sinful habits, we have sinful words, we have sinful thoughts. And the Holy Spirit of God was given to us. And He works in us, perfecting us. This is why when you read about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, most of the verses in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit are in the context of sanctification. They are not in the context of gifts. They're in the context of perfection, sanctification. He is at work in us, preparing us for heaven, creating Christ in us, and transforming us into the image of Christ. And so Paul says to the Galatians, keep in step with the Spirit, because He is leading you towards heaven. And he says to the Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That verse is in the context of living a holy life. And he says to the Thessalonians, do not quench the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit produces holy impulses in us. And he says to us, fight your sin. Do not give in to sin, but be more like Christ. And Paul said, don't quench him. And Stephen in his sermon in Acts 7 says, do not resist the Holy Spirit. Do not fight against Him. Because He is at work in you, transforming you. I've used this illustration before, but you know in the book of Esther, you have this beautiful story about how the king is looking for a bride. And they look throughout the country at all the women and they find this girl, Esther. And they bring her into the palace. And they say to her, you are going to be the queen. You're going to be the king's bride. But she's not ready yet for the king. She's not ready yet for her wedding. Because she's been out in the fields working. And she's been soiled by the life that she lived. And you read in the book of Esther that for a whole year, these beauticians work on her. And they apply all kinds of skin care and hair care and so on. And there are these people who no doubt taught her etiquette, how to speak and how to walk and how to behave and how to eat in the presence of the king. And for a whole year, she's in training. She's been brought into the palace. She's no longer in the world. She's now in the palace. And she's being prepared for that day when she'll be married to the king and become his bride. And you see, that's an illustration of the Christian. We've been brought into God's kingdom. And God, the Holy Spirit, is at work beautifying us, transforming us into the image of Christ. And He uses the Word of God. And He uses the trials that we go through. And He uses Christian fellowship, encouragement that we receive from other Christians. He uses all these manner of things to perfect us, to prepare us for heaven. He was given that He might transform us into the image of Christ. So why was the Holy Spirit given? Well, He was given to show us that we belong to God. He was given to give us this assurance that we really are the children of God. He was given to make us ready for heaven. And then fourthly and finally, the Holy Spirit was given to give gifts to the church. To give gifts to the church. The whole subject of gift is a huge one, and in chapter 4, when Paul speaks about gifts, I will come back to it as we go through Ephesians. But let me just make a few remarks this morning about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The thing to understand, well, there's a number of things to understand. We need to remember there's a variety of gifts. I tested the church officers on Thursday evening when we had our officers meeting, and I said, does anybody know how many gifts are mentioned in the New Testament in the various passages? Well, the answer is 29. 29 gifts of the Holy Spirit are mentioned in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, in 1 Peter 3, in Ephesians 4, and so on. These passages, there are these gifts. Now, that is not, there's no underline at the end of it. Nowhere does it say these are the only gifts, those 29, and no more. The New Testament church didn't need some of the gifts that we need today. They didn't have buildings. They didn't need people who had the gift of looking after buildings. They probably didn't have Sunday school and youth work. They probably didn't need people who had the gift of teaching children. We have that need today. They probably didn't have musical instruments. They probably just sang unaccompanied. We need musicians today. All kinds of gifts. And God lavishes gifts upon His church. Do you know the most tragic thing? Can I say this to you? I stand here in this pulpit every Sunday and I look at the congregation in front of me. Do you know what breaks my heart? It is the member who walks in, sits down, sits through the service and walks out again. Breaks my heart. Because what that person is saying is, I have no gifts to give to this church. That is an unbiblical statement to make. It is a serious problem. Read Jesus' teaching at the end of Matthew, where he talks about how we are to be ready for the second coming. And using your gifts is one of the things that God looks for. The parable of the talents was given in that context. Being ready for the second coming. You've been given gifts. The man goes and buries his talent. When the master comes, he digs it up again and says, here it is, that talent you gave me. Do you think that honors God? How do you think the Holy Spirit feels? He gives you gifts. You never use anything. Never do use any gift. How do you think He feels? Forgive me, I'm being very challenging here, but I think we need to be challenged sometimes. We need to be very aware that He lavishes gifts upon His church. And we as the church are to use those gifts. Can I just say one more thing about gifts? Gifts are never static because the Holy Spirit Himself is never static. What do I mean by that? What I mean is the Holy Spirit looks at the church and He diagnoses what gifts we need and He gives gifts according to the need. If we found ourselves suddenly with a very large number of Ukrainian refugees who needed help, He would come to us and He would give us the gift of generosity. Because generosity is a gift, Romans chapter 12. And many of us would find we're suddenly more generous than we've ever been. And we're able to give more generously, joyfully, than we've ever been able to. Because there is a need there. If suddenly a large number of people were to be saved in this church and the church was filled with young Christians who needed discipling, the Spirit would come to us and He would give many of us the gift of preaching and teaching. Because the church now needs preaching and teaching gifts. And men and women would both be given gifts for preaching and teaching because women are to teach other women. And the Spirit would give those gifts. If we found ourselves with a large number of children, please God, we find ourselves in that situation. He would give gifts to the members of this church for teaching children. Gifts happen like that. I've seen this throughout my life. You find yourself doing things that you've never done before. You never dreamt you could do these things, but you're doing them because the need is there in the church and the Spirit has come and given gifts. And then when that need goes and the whole situation of the church changes and new people have come in, we're in a new situation. The Spirit gives new gifts. And the gift that you exercised last year, you no longer exercise them because there's no longer the need for them. You're now exercising new gifts. All of us have gifts. All of us have many gifts. And those gifts are always being given according to the need of the church. I wonder if you pray about the gifts of the Spirit, or do you just say, the charismatics deal with that, we have nothing to do with it. I wonder if you pray about this. I wonder if you say, Lord, give me gifts that I may use them in the life of the local church. I wonder if you pray for the church. Lord, we need gifts. We need musicians. We need preachers. We need fellow elders. We need teachers for children, young people. There are so many gifts that are needed. Why don't we bring them to God and ask that He would give us the gifts necessary for the local church, that we might have a church that brings glory to Christ. So why was the Holy Spirit given? Well, He is given to give us this marker, we belong to God. He is given to give us assurance that God is our Father who loves us. He was given to sanctify us, and He was given to give us gifts. I've dealt with it very superficially this morning. I will come back to these and deal with them individually in greater detail as we go through Ephesians.